about anything but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for listening. This is the Hour of Intercession. I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. We invite you to look with us to begin with in the Word of God in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Reading that verse once again. "This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Then looking in the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." All of Psalm 23. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you and being able to serve you. Thank you for us as your church. Thank you for us as a nation, Lord. Thank you for your hand of grace upon us. Help us, Lord, as the church and as a nation, to put you first. Help us to make no graven images. Help us, Lord, to not take your name in vain. Help us, Lord, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Help us, Lord, to honor our fathers and our mothers. Help us to not murder. Help us to not commit adultery. Help us to not steal. Help us to tell the truth. Help us to not covet. In Jesus' name we do pray. And Father, we thank you for our nation this day, and this day in which many will be voting. Father, flood this day with mercy, grace, and light. And more, we're believing you, Lord, to place in office the persons you desire to be in office and remove persons you do not wish to be in office. Let your will prevail mightily for your glory. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession. As always, we appreciate you being a part of our listening family. Our producer's Mark Ose. Mark is going to lead us in prayer at this time.
Thank you, Lord God, again for this opportunity to serve you. And God, I pray again that you would let your will be done in those who hear the broadcast, whether live or as a podcast. And I ask your blessings on our recording session today. Also, Lord, as the election is upon us, I pray for peace for our nation in the days ahead. And that's something that we all should be able to agree on, whether right or left-leaning people. We all should be in agreement that we want peace. And yet, I feel like to achieve peace in our world after election day would take a miracle. And I know that you are certainly capable of that, of anything, as a matter of fact, Lord God. And so I pray your will be done concerning the elections and concerning the days after the elections, and remind us day by day that regardless of who is in the White House or any other seat of leadership, that you are still God, you're still on the throne, and we need to answer to you. And these others can do as they see fit with the power that you've given them. But we need to answer to you. And keep us faithful, Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mark. Thank you again for being a part of our listening family. If you're not praying Psalm 91 every day, I would encourage you today, start praying it daily. Remember, it's a unique and a wonderful and a powerful weapon within the weapon of God's Word. And it's in your Bible and mine, found in the book of Psalms. But praying it every day is both wise, strategic, and good for you. My encouragement is that you pray it daily for yourself and your family, absolutely every day. It is a unique weapon in Scripture that ministers to your physical health, and it's a weapon for supernatural protection. So a question I would ask is, why in the world would we not pray it every single day? Because we live in a crazy, dangerous world. I'm going to take time now to share an article entitled, Are You Praying Psalm 91 Every Day? Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Again, Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Are you making it a priority to pray Psalm 91 every single day? If not, why not? A common response to this question may be, well, I'm not a fanatic, and I don't see a need to pray this particular scripture every day. Well, if that's you, I believe you'd be wise to change your mind and begin to pray this prayer every single day for yourself and for your family. Why? We live in a crazy, dangerous world that includes spiritual warfare raging everywhere you go. We who are followers of Christ need to be warrior-minded in our approach to how we follow and live for Christ in this dangerous world. In times of war, you look at, perceive, and plan everything in your life differently in almost every way than you would during peacetime. Your whole perspective needs to be different. Certain priorities are critical every day because you're at war and you're living life on a battlefield. Not being alert, making unwise decisions, moving without a sense of urgency, any and all of these actions in war can literally become cause for someone to get killed. Psalm 91 is a unique weapon in Scripture that addresses many of the perils in life that any believer can face on any given day. Using this weapon daily helps us to be prepared for many of the attacks our enemy, the devil, may utilize consistently. Praying Psalm 91 daily helps us to mobilize the Holy Spirit and the angels of God to protect us and work on our behalf. And keep in mind, that's a calling for each and every one of us to pursue. We would encourage you to make it a priority to pray Psalm 91 absolutely every single day. And know this, in this dangerous and difficult world we live in, no one can protect you like God can. Thank you, Father, for all those we've lifted up in prayer today. And thank you, Lord, for every person that's a part of our listening family. Thank you for each and every one of us. Today we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and so we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Today we say of the Lord, you are our refuge and our fortress. Our God, in you do we trust. Surely you deliver us from the fowler's snare and from the noisome pestilence. You cover us with your feathers, and under your wings do we trust. Your truth is our shield and buckler. And so we are not afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor for the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but it shall not come near us. Only with our eyes shall we look and see the reward of the wicked, because we have made the Lord our refuge, even the Most High habitation. No evil will befall us, neither shall any plague come near our dwelling. For you give your angels charge over us to keep us all our ways. They bear us up in their hands, lest we dash our foot against a stone. We tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent we trample underfoot. because we have set our love upon you. Therefore, you deliver us. You set us on high because we have known your name. We call upon you and you answer us. You are with us in trouble. You deliver us and honor us. With long life, you satisfy us and show us your salvation. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Again, the title of that first article is entitled, Are You Praying Psalm 91 Every Day? And then a second article we'd like to share. And once again, please email us to get a copy of one or both if you'd like to get copies. This one is entitled, Life and the Litmus Test. The term litmus test is used very often in our political culture. One definition of a litmus test is a test that uses a single indicator to prompt a decision. It's a tool that many politicians and people use to select who and what they'll support. Normally, a litmus test involves a matter about which people will have very serious and strong convictions. So, should people who consider themselves to be believers in Jesus Christ have a litmus test about supporting life and taking a stand against abortion? Should they use such a test to decide whether or not to support and vote for political candidates? The answer is a profound yes, they should. Though litmus tests are usually frowned upon because they tend to be oriented around a single factor, there are reasons for their use that are simple and profound, especially when considering the issue of life in the context of the abortion debate. For instance, one of the Ten Commandments clearly says, "You shall not murder," Exodus 20:13. This commandment is very clear and straightforward. Bear in mind that the Word of God does not change. Even if you choose to use words like abortion or a woman's right to choose, reproductive rights, euthanasia, etc., it's still murder to take an innocent life. Changing the name or terms of how you describe what is taking place does not make it anything but the act of disobedience to the will of God that it is. No matter what you call it, it's still murder. If a leader is not willing to stand up to protect and respect the life and civil rights of the most innocent and helpless of his or her own citizens, what does it matter what that leader believes about the economy, job creation, foreign policy, or anything else? If a given person is dead, none of these issues matter at all for that person, for him or for her. If a candidate believes that an entire segment of the population can be legally murdered, what does that say about his or her character? Doesn't it actually say a lot? And if that candidate thinks it's permissible, even desirable, to slaughter one particular group legally today, what might he or she think tomorrow? How can we know that that candidate who favors murdering the unborn today may decide that it's acceptable to destroy a segment of our population that includes you tomorrow? Think about it. Sadly, this has happened too many times in history before. So if a particular candidate is not willing to stand up and boldly defend the most innocent and helpless citizens in their nation, what does that tell you about that person's character? Should believers have a life litmus test for deciding whether or not to vote for a particular candidate? I would say no question about it. Yes, we should have a litmus test for life. Again, the title of this article, Life and the Litmus Test. If you'd like to get a copy of one or both of the articles, again, the first article is entitled, Are You Praying Psalm 91 Every Day? The second article is entitled, Life and the Litmus Test. If you'd like to get a copy of one or both, simply email us, joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. We'll be glad to get it to you. Thank you, Lord, again, for the opportunity we have of being able to represent you in every area and every sphere of life, in the way we live, the way we carry ourselves, in the way we vote, in the way we do everything else. More and more, help us to seek to know you, to serve you, and to glorify you above all as we walk with you each and every day in all that we do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession. We'll be right back.
His blood poured out for us, the way.
Carrie Job with Forever. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. We're picking up now reading through the Word of God in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. It took Solomon 20 years to build the Lord's temple and his own royal palace. At the end of that time, Solomon turned his attention to rebuilding the towns that King Hiram had given him, and he settled Israelites in them. Solomon also fought against the town of Hamath Zobah and conquered it. He rebuilt Tadmor in the wilderness and built towns in the region of Hamath as supply centers. He fortified the towns of Upper Beth Horon and Lower Beth Horon, rebuilding their walls and installing barred gates. He also rebuilt Baalath and other supply centers and constructed towns where his chariots and horses could be stationed. He built everything he desired in Jerusalem and Lebanon and throughout his entire realm. There were still some people living in the land who were not Israelites, including the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. These were descendants of the nations whom the people of Israel had not destroyed. So Solomon conscripted them for his labor force, and they serve as forced laborers to this day. But Solomon did not conscript any of the Israelites for his labor force. Instead, he assigned them to serve as fighting men, officers in his army, commanders of his chariots, and charioteers. King Solomon appointed 250 of them to supervise the people. Solomon moved his wife, Pharaoh's daughter, from the city of David to the new palace he had built for her. He said, "My wife must not live in a king." Excuse me, my life must not live in King David's palace, for the ark of the Lord has been there, and it is holy ground. Then Solomon presented burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar he had built for him in front of the entry room of the temple. He offered the sacrifices for the Sabbaths, the new moon festivals, and the three annual festivals, the Passover celebration, the festival of harvest, and the festival of shelters, as Moses had commanded. In assigning the priests to their duties, Solomon followed the regulations of his father David. He also assigned the Levites to lead the people in praise and to assist the priests in their daily duties. And he assigned the gatekeepers to their gates by their divisions, following the commands of David, the man of God. Solomon did not deviate in any way from David's commands concerning the priests and Levites and the treasuries. So Solomon made sure that all the work related to building the temple of the Lord was carried out from the day its foundation was laid to the day of its completion. Later, Solomon went to Ezion-Geber and Eloth, ports along the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Hiram sent him ships commanded by his own officers and manned by experienced crews of sailors. These ships sailed to Ophir with Solomon's men and brought back to Solomon almost 17 tons of gold. Chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles. When the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions. She arrived with a large group of attendants and a great caravan of camels loaded with spices, large quantities of gold, and precious jewels. When she met with Solomon, she talked with him about everything she had on her mind. Solomon had answers For all her questions, nothing was too hard for him to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba realized how wise Solomon was, and when she saw the palace he had built, she was overwhelmed. She was also amazed at the food on his tables, the organization of his officials, and their splendid clothing, the cupbearers and their robes, and the burnt offerings Solomon made at the temple of the Lord. She exclaimed to the king, "Everything I heard in my country about your achievements and wisdom is true. I didn't believe what was said until I arrived here and saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I had not heard the half of your great, wisdom. It is far beyond what I was told. How happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand here day after day, listening to your wisdom. Praise the Lord your God, who delights in you and has placed you on the throne as king to rule before him. Because God loves Israel and desires this kingdom to last forever, he has made you king over them so you can rule with justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king a gift of 9,000 pounds of gold, great quantities of spices, and precious jewels. Never before had there been spices as fine as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. In addition, the crews of Hiram and Solomon brought gold from Ophir, and they also brought red sandalwood and precious jewels. The king used the sandalwood to make steps for the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and to control lyres and to construct lyres and harps for the musicians. Never before had such beautiful things been seen in Judah. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba whatever she asked for, gifts of greater value than the gifts she had given him. Then she and all her attendants returned to their own land. Each year, Solomon received about 25 tons of gold. This did not include the additional revenue he received from the merchants and traders. All the kings of Arabia and the governors of the provinces also brought gold and silver to Solomon. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, each weighing more than 15 pounds. He also made 300 smaller shields of hammered gold, each weighing more than 7.5 pounds. The king placed these shields in the palace of the forces of Lebanon. The king placed these shields in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. Then the king made a huge throne, decorated with ivory and overlaid with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, with a footstool of gold. There were armrests on both sides of the seat, and the figure of a lion stood on each side of the throne. There were also 12 other lions, one standing on each end of the 6 steps. No other throne in all the world could be compared with it. All of King Solomon's drinking cups were solid gold, as were all the utensils in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. They were not made of silver, for silver was considered worthless in Solomon's day. The king had a fleet of trading ships of Tarshish, manned by the sailors sent by Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships returned, loaded with gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So King Solomon became richer and wiser than any other king on earth. Kings from every nation came to consult him and to hear the wisdom of God and to hear the wisdom God had given him. Year after year, everyone who visited him brought gifts of silver and gold, clothing, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for his horses and chariots, and he had 12,000 horses. He stationed some of them in the chariot cities and some near him in Jerusalem. He ruled over all the kings from the Euphrates River in the north to the land of the Philistines and the border of Egypt in the south. The king made silver as plentiful in Jerusalem as stone, and valuable cedar timber was as common as the sycamore fig trees that grow in the foothills of Judah. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and many other countries. The rest of the events of Solomon's reign, from beginning to end, are recorded in the record of Nathan the prophet and the prophecy of Ahijah from Shiloh, and also in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Solomon ruled in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. When he died, he was buried in the city of David, named for his father. Then his son Rehoboam became the next king. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Rehoboam went to Shechem, where all Israel had gathered to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard of this, he returned from Egypt, for he had fled to Egypt to escape from King Solomon. The leaders of Israel summoned him, and Jeroboam and all Israel went to speak with Rehoboam. "Your father was a hard master," they said. "Lighten the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us. Then we will be your loyal subjects." Rehoboam replied, "Come back in 3 days for my answer." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older men who had counseled his father Solomon. "What is your advice?" he asked. "How should I answer these people?" The older counselors replied, "If you are good to these people and do your best to please them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your loyal subjects." But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men and instead asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. "What is your advice?" he asked them. "How should I answer these people who want me to lighten the burdens imposed by my father?" The young men replied, "This is what you should tell those complainers who want a lighter burden. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Yes, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions." 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to hear Rehoboam's decision, just as the king had ordered. But Rehoboam spoke harshly to them, for he rejected the advice of the older counselors and followed the counsel of his younger advisors. He told the people, "My father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions." So the king paid no attention to the people. This turn of events was the will of God, for it fulfilled the Lord's message to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through the prophet Ahijah from Shiloh. When all Israel realized that the king had refused to listen to them, they responded, "Down with the dynasty of David." Verses 1 through 15, 2 Chronicles chapter 10. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession as we continue reading through the Word of God. We'll be back.
he is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Oh. Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy.
Music of David Crowder with How He Loves. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. We continue now reading through the Word of God as we pick up in the New Testament. Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to what the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Going back to verse 4. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the Lord, who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you will not be ashamed by your nakedness. An ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Revelation chapter 4. Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet, like a trumpet blast. The voice said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this." And instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the thrones came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they kept on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir of David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb that looked as, as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood was ransomed, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." Verses 1 through 10, Revelation chapter 5. Thank you, Father, once again for the privilege, the honor, the blessing that is ours as we simply make it a priority to open your word and spend time reading and meditating on your word every single day. Father, anoint us all afresh with the Spirit of grace that would encourage us to make it one of the high priorities of our day, to spend all the time in your word daily that you would have each one of us to spend. Help us to know, Lord, that as we read and meditate on your word, we're spending time one-on-one with you as you speak words of wisdom, counsel, power, grace, encouragement, and so much more as we simply read and meditate on your word. Thank you for the privilege, the blessing that is ours to do just that. And help us as parents and grandparents and those that work with young people to be wise enough to teach and train them and help them to read and meditate on your word each and every day so that they too would be blessed, encouraged, and ministered to by the wonderful gift of your word. We thank you and we praise you for that opportunity. Lord, help us to be wise enough in the busyness of life to make this the priority you would have us to make it in our lives every single day. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. And as we usually do before we end the broadcast, if you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, this day is a wonderful day to make that step. If you'd like to be saved and receive eternal life, would you from your heart simply pray this prayer with me even now? Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much. You came into this world a long, long time ago. You lived. You died on the cross to pay for all the wrongs I've done. 3 days later, you rose up from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord, I confess, I've sinned and done wrong in many, many ways. Lord, I repent and I turn from all the wrong I've done. Forgive me, Lord, for all the wrong things I've done. Lord Jesus, come anew into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. In your word, you told us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, Lord, I'm calling on your name. Lord, save me, fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live my whole life for you. Help me to read your word daily. Help me to seek you in prayer daily. Help me to live what I learn from your word daily. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, if you committed your life to Christ and pray that prayer, we want to be in touch with you. That email to us, we'd like to share with you some literature and resource materials that will help you to begin to grow up and grow strong in your new walk with the Lord. Simply email me at joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. Please email us so we can be sure and get these resource materials to you to help you to begin to grow strong and to put down roots deep in your new walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope to hear from you. Again, joseph@afr.net. Once again, the title of the two articles we shared earlier were the first article, Are You Praying Psalm 91 Every Day? The second title, Life and the Litmus Test. If you like copies of one or both articles, same email, simply email me, joseph@afr.net. We'll be glad to get them to you. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.